Ibiomi's back. We started the book of Thessalonians last Sunday. And I talked to you guys about the fact that Paul was only there for 3 weeks before a disturbance arose and forced him and his team to leave town. Well, it was more like a riot. Paul, as we mentioned last week, being concerned for the believers at Thessalonica that had responded to the gospel in Thessalonica, sent Timothy back to see how they were doing. So I want you, for just a moment, and I want you to think about if this had happened in our world today. Imagine somebody comes to Buford and they share a message about Jesus Christ. And 3 weeks later, 3 weeks after they got here, they were driven out of town. That's what happens to Paul. They were literally forced to leave town because of a riot. And you would probably be reading about it on your phone or on your laptop. What would you think about the message? What would you think about that person who came to share the word and was run out of town? Would you maybe, because of that, question what they had to share? I mean, would you think to yourself, I wonder, was that guy a crack or something? They ran him out of town. Maybe he's a fraud. Maybe some people saw some things that I didn't see. And that's why they basically ran him out of town. And I think a lot of people would probably think just those things. And Paul was very concerned about that possibility, that people's hearts and minds had perhaps been influenced by the fact that he and his team had been run out of town. And so Paul wrote this, essentially what we call 1 Thessalonians, to basically speak to them about his ministry, as short as it was among them there in Thessalonica. Because you see, Paul always was concerned about the message of the gospel being held in high regard. That's the way we should hold the gospel. And so this chapter is all about whether or not somebody's ministry is genuine. Paul was concerned that because of what had happened to his team, that the people would consider his ministry, they're disingenuous. And it's interesting because, you know, I can get contacted sometimes regularly, really, who want to know about some ministry that's going on, and they'll email and they'll say, hey, I heard such and such or so and so, this guy said, he told me, or I heard this pastor preaching such and such, or we went to this church and they were doing such and such, and I want to know if this is on the level. I want to know if it's biblical. I want to know if it's right. I mean, it happens a lot. People wonder how they can know if somebody has godly intentions and whether it's safe to receive from that person's ministry. How do we know? So we know that this is a real issue. It's a real concern because Jesus told us in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're going to be ferocious wolves. And so we need to be very careful. And then in the last days, Jesus warned us in Matthew 24 that many false prophets would arise and they would lead many astray. The issue, so we know that this is a genuine issue. The issue is this guy ministry the real deal? Is it genuine? Is it biblical? And how can I know? How can I know this? Well, this chapter is full of great insights, and it gives us kind of a blueprint of how we can recognize the real genuine deal. when it comes to ministry, when it comes to somebody who's ministering. You know, you can turn on your TV and you listen to somebody preaching or teaching for a while. Pretty tough to kind of tell what's really going on, isn't it? But Paul gives us some great insights here into what is genuine and what is real. He begins, look with me again in your Bibles in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you, Paul says, was not in vain. And that's, again, that's a very interesting statement there in light of the fact that they got run out of town after just 3 weeks. But because you understand that Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians wasn't that great for Paul himself, it might have been fine for those people who accepted the Lord, but it didn't go very well for him, a shepherd's heart. He says, and yet Paul said, our coming to you was not in vain. And the word vain means empty. Our trip to Thessalonica wasn't an empty one. And frankly, this first statement that Paul makes is one of the most important things to recognize, or to help you and I recognize a true and genuine ministry of the Lord. And if you're taking notes, this is the first point. First point is, success is determined by good things happening to the people, not the leadership. Again, the trip to Thessalonica for Paul was one of humiliation and frustration. He only got to stay there for 3 weeks, and he got run out of town because people were lying about him. And yet he says, he writes to the people and says, hey, our trip among you, it was a good trip. Good for who? It was good for the people. It was good for the people who came to Jesus Christ. That tells us something about godly leadership. They care more about the people than they care about their own comfort, their own convenience. I hate that word convenience. I use that as an excuse sometimes. I can't do this. I can't help fold boxes in the back because it's not convenient for me. I got to go home and watch a football game. Or their own happiness. And that's an important thing for you and I to remember. Look what Paul goes on to say in verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Do you remember what Paul's talking about when he talks about what happened in Philippi? Paul went to Philippi with Silas, and you remember there wasn't a Jewish synagogue, so they just went down to the water's edge to kind of pray and hang out with the people for a little while. They met people that responded to the gospel. But there was also, remember that young girl? She was possessed by a demon and she was yelling. In fact, it went on for days, the Bible says. She followed Paul around for days yelling. These men are servants of the Most High God. And they're telling you the way to be saved. Over and over and over again. You know, sometimes no press is all is better than bad press. That's why Paul finally shut her down. And finally, Paul had enough, and he turned and spoke to the demon, and he cast the demon out of that girl. She was a slave girl, and her owners were making money using her demonic spirit in this poor little girl to tell fortunes. Well, they realized with the demon gone that their means of making money was gone also. So they stirred up trouble in Philippi and got Paul and Silas brought before the magistrates of the city. And it says they were beaten. Listen to this. This is how Luke describes it in Philippi. He says, then the multitude rose up together against them and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Can you imagine being hauled in front of the legal system, in front of the local magistrates, and they're ripping your clothes off? Well, they had a reason for doing it. It wasn't just humiliation. And it says, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in their inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Guys, that's what happened to Paul right before he got to Thessalonica. That was just days before he got there. And so Paul is saying in these verses here, we came to you, we shared the gospel to you, even in the shadow of what had just transpired in Philippi. And we were not dissuaded from coming to tell you the truth. And this is the second way you can recognize a true and genuine ministry. And if you're taking notes, this is it. Their boldness in the face of suffering. That's what Paul and Silas showed. And I got to be completely honest with you and tell you that this point, it seems to be a little uncomfortable to me. And I'm uncomfortable because remember when COVID was at its peak, there were churches all over the country that were falling into disfavor with their local governments because they were some way, shape, or form defying what they considered to be unfair. And in some cases, well, in most cases, unconstitutional actions by the governing officials concerning the restrictions that were being placed upon us as it related to our gathering, our weekly gatherings. And so here I am telling you that one of the signs of a true and genuine ministry is leaders who are bold in the face of persecution. So we were praying for pastors who were making tough decisions. And by the way, it wasn't a one-size-fit-all decisions either. And I was trying to listen to the Holy Spirit as to what he wanted us to do here at Calvary Restore. I really was. Just remember, we already have a master. And that's, of course, Jesus Christ. And we don't have room for another master called fear. And I stand by that. Notice what else Paul mentions here. Look with me now in verses 3 and 4. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And Paul is basically saying that when we came into your area of Thessalonica, we didn't bring mere opinion. We didn't come to tell you that we thought what you wanted to hear. You know, you can always draw a crowd, always can draw a crowd by telling people God wants you rich. The seats would be full in here all the time. And whatever you want, God wants you to have it. A crowd would be here in seconds. Problem is, that's not true. But, you know, there are a lot of people who aren't really interested in the truth. They just want to hear what they want to hear. And what Paul is saying here is, when we came to you in Thessalonica, we came telling you the truth. Even if it was a hard truth, even if it was difficult to hear, we came to tell you what was true. Paul loved it when people would check on him. Do you remember the people in Berea? Right after Paul was thrown out of Thessalonica, do you know the next place he went was Berea? What did he find in Berea? Acts 17, 10, 11 tells us, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. That's from Thessalonica to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In other words, they were checking on what Paul was saying to find out if it was true or not. And you should always do that with pastors, with ministers. You're called noble when you have a question, a biblical question that maybe I didn't explain it exactly right. Maybe you didn't understand it. Feel free to come and ask me. Luke says they were more noble. Why? Because they checked up on the truth. They weren't willing to believe just because Paul said it. They said, we're going to check to see if it's really so. And this is the third way to recognize a true and genuine ministry of the Lord. They don't mind people questioning. I don't mind people questioning me and asking me tough questions. And they certainly don't mind people checking to make sure they have their biblical facts straight. Listen, if you ever go up to a pastor who made some statement that you don't understand, and you ask him to clarify it or to give you a more biblical background on that statement, and if that pastor or that Bible teacher or Bible study leader gets upset with you or gets frustrated and starts putting you down because you're even asking a question and start accusing you of having no faith, don't walk away, but run away quickly as you can. Find a new leader, because it is considered to be a noble thing when you say, I want to know more and I want to check that out and see if what you're saying is true. And if that person who's leading the Bible study can't prove it, they shouldn't be teaching it. That's kind of the bottom line right there. Verse 5 tells us, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Apparently, they were already traveling speakers and teachers during that time that were going from town to town, and really they just wanted money. That was their bottom line. So what would they do? They'd flatter people. Oh, you guys are the best. And they just, you know, butter them up until they emptied their wallet. They'd give their money. And Paul says, you know very well, we didn't come to you that way. We didn't come and we didn't sit and flatter you with all kinds of sweet words just to get something out of you. There were no cloak. There were no fraud. We didn't drop any hints. And I believe this is the fourth way to recognize a true and genuine ministry of the Lord. Here it is, number 4. When it comes to finances, They just don't preach about trusting God. They demonstrate it themselves. Go down to verse 9 for a minute. Let me read something for you. Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. What is Paul saying? When we came to Thessalonica, we didn't just live off your offerings and stuff. We went out and got a job. Paul, we know, was a tent maker. And so he would go into the community and find the local tent maker, and he'd get himself hired on to help him make tents. And he would earn his own income while he was ministering, so that the people to whom he was sharing the gospel were not burdened. We never want anyone to be burdened, or that they didn't get the wrong idea why he was there teaching the gospel, that he was not there to get their money. When Jesus sent out his disciples to minister, he said in Luke, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. What was Jesus trying to communicate to his disciples? He was basically telling them that they were to trust him, trust God for provision, because that's genuine, true ministry. When people are out telling you to trust God, and then they ask you for money, that shows you they're not trusting God themselves. You know, watch out for any ministry where money is the focus. Watch out for any ministry where money is the constant topic from the pulpit. How much we need and how much more we need to give. The leader should be trusting God, just like they're telling you to trust God. Paul goes on to describe true and genuine ministry. Those in true leadership are there to serve, not to be served. The elders and the pastors talk about this all the time. When we come here, when we enter the door here at Calvary Store, have your robes tied, elders. Have your robes tied up, ministers, because you're here to serve. And it would come natural and easy if you served at home, which I know all you guys do. But when you get here, we're here to serve you. Those in true leadership are there to serve, not to be served. Reminds me of Mark when Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Verse 6 tells us, "Nor did we seek glory from men." That's a big one. "Either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." We didn't come to stand over you and make demands to you, Paul says. We could have made demands on you as apostles of Christ because, you know, we have that right. But Paul didn't take advantage of that. None of the apostles did. "But we were gentle among you." That's the fruit of the Spirit. "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Wow. That doesn't sound like the persecutor of the church, does it? He says, even as a wet nurse. There would be sometimes in a wealthy home, they would hire a midwife, another woman to nurse the child. She was known for her sensitivity and her care. But Paul says this nurse cherishes her own children. So he combines both of these ideas, the love of a mother caring for her own child, and yet the continued process of nursing and suckling and knowing that it is the very life of the mother that is imparted to the kids. That's what Paul could think about his ministry. That's how much he gave. That's how much he loved the people he shared the gospel with. Verse 8, he says, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." This is mother stuff. This is mother talk here. Anybody who's raised little kids know this is mother talk. Imparting your own life because you are dear to us, Paul said. Love is patient. Love is kind. He writes in another place, it bears all things. That's how Paul ministered. He wouldn't get frustrated. And if he did get frustrated, I'm sure he'd walk away and talk to the Lord a little while and then go back. But he was always gentle and kind. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." I don't know of anyone who likes to be a burden. People have needs. And if we can do anything about those needs here at Calvary Restore, we try to. But nobody wants to be a burden. He said, "We preach to you the gospel of God." I love that. I've said it twice now, the gospel of God. From the beginning, from the foundations of the world, the Godhead came up with this gospel and implemented it through Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Now he's talking about the fact that he had made tents there. He had provided for himself. He's talking about the pathos there in a relationship between a mother and a child, and saying, That's the way we felt. Now, if you're going to be in ministry, if you want to be in ministry, talk to a mother and ask how long is the process. And you know, little babies mess on themselves. Little children is so demanding. They don't care about anybody else. Takes them a while to learn to walk, to communicate, to embrace the truths that you're trying to impart in their lives. In fact, sometimes it's 16, 17, 18 year labor. Sometimes it's a 30 year labor, the role of a parent. Paul said he took that attitude in his ministry towards his church. The Corinthians, remember them, man? They were troubled and he loved them. And ministry is always long term. It's not a cost to the kids to raise them. It's a cost to the parents. Also, that won't be chargeable to their account. I love it when I see some kids that I taught in junior high school and before that sometimes, and now they have families here of their own, and they're still walking with the Lord. My labor wasn't in vain, but it can break your heart sometimes when you have to bury one of them. Verse 10 says, you are witnesses, and God also, this is also the role of mom and dad. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul can say that about his ministry. It is a parent's responsibility to set an example for their children. If you don't want to set an example, don't have kids, because you cover them not just with your wallet, but with your life and with your mouth. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. That's strong language there. And is worse than an unbeliever. That's even stronger. And Paul says that by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not just talking about money either. Oh, that's a responsibility, and it should be met. A Greek word is prohorizo. It's like when you see you're on the ocean in a ship and you see the horizon. It means to see ahead. And a father's responsibility is not just providing food on the table. It's providing a covering. It's providing spiritual insight. It's looking down at the line and saying, if we let this in the house, this is what it's going to produce. And if we let them do this, hear me well, if we let them do this, it's just a seed now. But I'd rather step on an egg than on a scorpion. I got that from my man Spurgeon. Because if all we do is leave our kids something that a lawyer has to settle, we haven't left them anything. Because that's all going to burn. But Paul says, and anybody who wants to be in ministry has to look at this, because you have to set an example. And you know, you look down this list and you think it's only by the Holy Spirit that a parental sacrifice can be made towards an individual or a body of believers, or towards a home fellowship, or towards someone you're discipling. But there is a cost. There's always a cost. Part of that is the way you live, the example we should be setting. Verse 11 says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. I'm sure Paul is writing this again by the Holy Spirit, like all the scriptures. But I'm sure it's just flowing because he's telling the truth, and this is how he handled every church he planted that he stopped by. Taking the role now of the father, he says, exhorted. That means to encourage. And it's a word, sometimes it means to bring to your side, talking about children. And sometimes that's a dad's responsibility to encourage. Not just to encourage, but to bring them to your side. You know, I love looking at the little kids run around here, but I love it even more to see the parents dealing with the kids. And I can look at them and say, they're going to be okay. That one's going to be okay. And I haven't found one yet that I haven't said that, so. But what I'm telling you, discipline is a good thing, but you have to know when to have a heavy hand and when to have a soft hand. I've told this a couple of times, but it's worth telling again. When Anthony might be 30 now, but I used to take him to Mr. Pepper's Christian gift shop. And every time I would take Anthony in, he's probably about 4 or 5 at the time, he'd walk right by my side. We'd go look at some songs. We'd go look at some Bibles. And if he wanted to go somewhere else in the store, he'd ask me. And I said, yeah, just don't touch anything. So he'd do that. But when my wife would take him, and I don't know if she would have ever told me this. She told me this. Yes, she did. But when she would take him, he would just act up, act crazy. And Mr. Pepper said, I walked into the store one day and had Anthony with me, and I could tell by the way he was already looking, I'm in trouble. I go to the counter. I say, hey, Mr. Pepper, what's going on? I'm looking for something. And he says, he was good at what he did. He said, is that your boy? Is that your boy? I said, yeah, that's him. He says, boy, he sure doesn't act like it, because when he comes in here with his mom, he's just running around touching stuff. By the time he could finish telling me, he was just melting. I looked at him in front of Mr. Peppers. I said, you know, you got it. You're going to get it when you get home. And I would discipline him. I wouldn't discipline him in anger. I could not do that. But every time I would discipline Anthony, I'd grab him and tell him, you know, I love you, don't you? He said, yeah, Daddy, I know you love me. And then everything would be okay. But discipline your kids. Love on your kids. Give them opportunities to grow up. Because that's what Paul is doing with this church right here. So it's a dad's responsibility also to encourage kids. Not just to encourage them, but to bring them to your side. Okay, take the paintbrush. You want to paint? Take the paintbrush. Let me show you how to do it. And they start doing it, and you go to another wall, and when you turn around, okay, that's enough, I'll do it. But that's how you train your kids. Let's do it together. I mean, you know, that's part of fathering, to encourage in that sense, to bring them to your side. Paul was willing to do that. The next word in that sentence is to comfort, and it means that it has action. It's tied to it. It's not just comforting. And that's important because every kid is different. Some kids you can only exhort them one time. Then you got to sit down with them and say, that's okay. They're all different. They're all fragile in different ways. But this is comforting in the sense of stimulating to activity. It isn't just communicating truth, but it's, come on, you can do it. Come on, try it again. Come on, you can do this. I know you can do it. You're doing great. Even though you missed the ball and it hit you upside the head, you got close. You're doing great. And that sparks in them to continue to try to do things. Comforting words. We must do that. And then he says, charge. Charge them. Now this is father stuff right here. Charge is to testify, to urge with a personal testimony. And again, important, you know, you can tell them, the Lord's been faithful to me. I've had tough times, Anthony. I've did stuff I shouldn't have did, and I don't want you ever to even try this. Never drink. Never look at pornography. It's nothing but bad things. And even when you get married, you still see things, and it still urges you to do. So I implore you, don't do this. That's what being a father, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to tell the truth. And walking with the Lord. I love the Psalms, Anthony. Why don't you read the Psalms? They're ups and downs, just like your life will be there. Ebbs and flows. Read them. I love the Psalms. And that's his favorite book of the Bible today. Verse 12 says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's a beautiful verse right there. That's a exhortation verse right there, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that's the heart of a father, that you might one day walk with Jesus. John said, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. My mom would give me a card every birthday to this day. I don't even know how she can remember it, but she still gives me a card. But she would give me kind cards and different cards, but she had never given me a card until I was born again. And I opened it up and I read it, and there was no money in it. But it was the best card I ever got, because when I got saved, that told me she was watching my life. She was watching what I did. And she handed me that card, and I read it. I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. And tears just welled up in my eyes. That they may walk worthy, Paul is saying. Axios is the Greek word. Weighing as much as your profession. We like to tell people we're Christians, but when the rubber meets the road, are we walking like it? I have no greater joy than that, he says. We are saved from the wrath to come. Paul will continue to implore us on that. Filled with the Holy Spirit, that they might walk worthy of God. The latter verse, latter part 12 says, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Who calls you? You would not be in the kingdom. Let me make it clear. You would not be walking with Jesus right now, meaning you probably wouldn't even be in here. I know I wouldn't, unless God extended his love and his grace toward me to even consider him, really. That's what the Holy Spirit is letting us know. I haven't figured out everything he wants me to do. He's still calling me. I have a tremendous sense of God calling on my life. I know what I'm supposed to do this morning. I'm supposed to teach the word. I'm a pastor. It isn't like I don't know and I'm bumbling and stumbling through life. I know these things because he's called me. And if you turn away from God's calling, you will live a frustrated life. If you turn back, though, you begin to hear him speak to you again, in that same still voice. Is he the Lord over your life? That's what I want to know. And that sanctification is progressive sanctification. Day by day, I pray that we are looking more and more like Jesus Christ, because that's the goal, that we walk worthy of him. The one who is calling you into his kingdom and his glory. And you know, Thessalonica, it was a very pagan town. Don't think, well, since we're New Testament Christians, we live in Flowery Branch or Houston or Lawrenceville. We don't battle the same things that the Thessalonians battle, we do, it's still the same. Paul's not trying to change Thessalonica. He's trying to change the Thessalonians. That's his heart. They needed a change. You know, problems may not change. This world is full of problems, full of sickness, full of difficulties. That doesn't change. What changes is the way that we function in the middle of all that turmoil. If we're keeping our eyes on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're obeying what he's telling us to. You might find out you walk with the Lord so much when everybody else is down and out and falling apart because of the world is not what they thought or may want it to be, you might find yourself saying, I know you're right, but it's okay. I've got Jesus. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of everyone who's given their lives to him. There might be tough times, and I'm sure they will be, but I don't have to worry about it. Jesus is going to take care of us. Imagine if you're a kid and you know when they're children, they do what they do. A little baby poops on itself. You have to clean it up. But imagine being 24 years of age and pooping on yourself. We know there's a problem then. That's why God, people love to say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. God will change me when he changes me. Well, God's not happy with you just the way you are. He's conforming you. He's conforming us into the image of his son. Sit around and say, well, that's just the way I am. That doesn't impress me, not really. We should be glad that how should I say this? Let me just read it like Spurgeon said. A lot of us, if we're still the way we are, you know, as Spurgeon said, I ain't what I should be. He would say, I'm not what I should be. But I ain't what I should be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. He's calling us. He's calling us to be more and more like Jesus. We're in a process here. Nick Saban, great football coach, loves to say, it's the process, it's the process, it's the process. Huh. That's what it is, but it's the Christian process. Though he falls down 7 times, he gets back up. You know, that's the thing about grace. If we were under law, 1 strike, you'd be out of the game. 3 strikes, you'd be out of the game. And you could just, I can't do this. I give up. I'm going home. But one thing about grace, no matter how many times you fall down, God never throws the towel in. He's waiting on you to get back up. I love grace. I don't know about you. I love grace because I need grace. So grace is a game that you get back up and you ask for forgiveness and you walk even closer with the Lord because you don't want to continue to disappoint him. Man could never come up with this. Man could never come up with this gospel. Verse 13 says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, I'm going to read it like the King James says, which you heard from us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He does an interesting thing here. There's 2 words for receive. And if you've got the New King James, you already know what it is. He says, for this cause, we constantly thank God, Paul says, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, that means you accepted the word of God. You accepted it. You said, okay, yeah, I agree with you. I see that. That's the word he uses. But when he says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive. That's the second time. Now in the New King James, it's what it's supposed to be. You welcomed it. That's a different word. That means you welcome the word of God. The first hearing is with the ear. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The second hearing, the receiving, is with the heart. That's when you're born again. When the heart accepts the word of God. When you receive the word of God, you acknowledged it. Yeah, that's the word of God. But then you also welcomed it. You took it to heart. That's salvation. Isaiah would say, and I love this, chapter 56, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, Victor, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish, that's what I like, what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Zach, y'all can come on up. Read the word. Study the word. We make time to eat, it shows. We make time to sleep, it might be a few hours. Make time to read your word, because believe it or not, while you're reading, God is changing us. God is giving you something for your heart to think about. And it might say, I'm not where I should be. And I need to walk closer with the Lord. And the only reason I tell you that, and the Holy Spirit tells you that, he wants you in the kingdom. Jesus wants to see us in the kingdom. But it just doesn't come, okay, I'm saved, and I sit down, and you never do another thing for the Lord. If it took, and that's a if, and I'm saying since it took, it should show. By what we're doing for the Lord, by how we're just, Lord, you rule my life. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to eat. Tell me what to do. I've never came this way before. I'm reminded as the children of Israel was going to the promised land, and when they crossed that river Ai, Joshua told them, Lord, show us the way to go, because we've never come this way before. We've never been born again. Not until now. So it's not a second hand story. It's not, I've did it once so I know what to do. No. I'm a baby infant. I need to be guided. The Lord needs to guide me. He needs to encourage me. He needs to exhort me at times. And truth be told, we all need that. And we all get that if we're walking with the Lord. This world has nothing to offer us, you guys. This thing is passing away and it's going rapidly. I turned around, I was 19 years old. Bat at my eye, I'm 65. That's how quick it goes. And we can't go back and replay it and rewind it. But no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can get on your knees and ask for forgiveness and be true to that. And he will clean you up and start you over again. Even if you've walked away from the Lord, Lord, I started something and I went down the road and I've gone down the road and I'm like the prodigal. I don't even know how to get back home. Call out to Jesus Christ and be sincere. And he will bring you back home and he will love you like you never left. Nobody else does things like that. God loves us. He sent his only begotten son to save people like us. And all he asks is that we give him our lives and walk close to him, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who's cleaning us up each and every day. So if the sun is not shining on your life right now, continue to walk with him. It will. I'm reminded of when, I think it was Jehoshaphat, asked one of the prophets, what should I do? And he had said it was going to rain. And he was down there digging the ditches so when it rained, it would run, the water would go all through the valley and right to them. And he said, continue to dig the ditches. Because God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. God is faithful. And what he's looking for is faithful kids. And if we're his children, we can't help but to be faithful because we've been born of him. So no matter what this world issues out, and remember, everything comes from our Father's hand. Anything that happens to us, God has allowed it. Satan is nothing but God's bad cop. He lets him run as far as he needs to run. God is in control of this planet. God is in control of your life if he's your Lord. So walk with him. Be encouraged by him. Let him love on you and you love on him. And you will never say, man, I wish I would have did something else besides give my life to the Lord. No, no one has ever said that. No one will ever say that truly. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are a needy people. And we're so prideful, sometimes we don't even tell you the need we have, as if you don't already know. But when we tell you, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord, to be a better dad. I need you, Lord, to be a better husband. I need you, Lord, to be a better pastor. Lord, I need you. Because in and of myself, I will do nothing but fail. But Lord, with you in me, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I pray for Calvary Restore. I pray for everyone here, Lord, those that may be watching online, that they would yield totally to you and let you have your way and watch and see what you do, because you're a good God. You are truly good. And we'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand and close with a song, please.